Jesus, this morning we just lift up your name, Lord. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you for your love and for your grace and your power towards those who love you and are called according to your name. In fact, you say all things work together for good for those that love you and are called according to your name. Lord, we grab onto that promise this morning, Lord, as we get into your word. Jesus, because there may be some here this morning with unspeakable burdens on their heart. Emotionally, it may be a burden physically. Lord Jesus, we have people on our hearts, Lord, this morning. Lord, people that we care about and aren't doing so well, Lord, we have prayer requests. And God, we each have our own list of distractions and things that have carried over from the week. Lord Jesus, we lay it all down before the throne of grace, Lord God, and receive your help today. Lord Jesus, we put our faith in you as we go into your word, Lord, to asking that you would open our ears, that we would hear from you. And Jesus, that you would just minister so deeply to us, Lord God, that you would draw us near to you today. Jesus, we draw near to you ourselves in prayer now and ask that you'd bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 7 now. And if you've been with us through this study, you know that last week we studied the story of how God was victorious over the Philistines. Now, his methods we can't necessarily imitate in this particular case. Remember, the Philistines, they had destroyed cities and they had destroyed people of the country of Israel. They'd stolen the Ark of the Covenant and they'd taken it back to their own country and put it in a trophy case for their own God. If you were here with us to hear about it, you won't be able to forget how God lit a fire under them for that. You could say, and they returned the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, and with payment, they made payment for Israel to take that Ark of the Covenant back. Now Israel, though once devastated, Israel's now rejoicing at the return of the Ark, and you might think that all would be good, that life would be back to normal, they would be happy, but it's not. Real peace can be elusive. Maybe you yourself, you know what it's like to just be in a funk, just emotionally. You're just in another world and you don't know how to get back to the right world. You don't know how to get back to reality where God rules. And there's a peace that passes understanding. You know, Israel was kind of in a funk for about 20 years. Take a look with me there in chapter 7. In verse 1, we read it last week that the ark came back to Israel. And then in verse 2, we pick up the story. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And we're told that for this 20 years, even though the ark is back and you'd think they'd be happy, life would be all good again, look how it describes Israel. All the house of Israel lamented. They lamented after the Lord. I looked up the word lament. It means to mourn or to wail. Their hearts were hanging discouraged. For 20 years, why did they lament? The ark was back. You might say God was back in their lives. They were going to church again, you could say. But there was a hollowness of heart. They had a desire for God, but they just seemingly lacked God's presence around them. They were still ruled by the Philistines, of course, but they were in an even greater bondage, and that was an enduring emptiness in their heart. It may not have been all the time, but it never went away either. You know what I'm talking about? When you're alone at night, when you look yourself in the mirror, those times driving in a car, there's an enduring emptiness for them. I want to ask you this morning, have your troubles made you turn back to God again? Have your troubles made you start to think about God again? Here's another question. Is your heart aching for something more? Now, here's the question I ask about them, about the Israelites. I think if they had a desire for God, why were they lacking God? I mean, wasn't their heart in the right place? They desired him. Well, look at verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Notice Israel's problem here in verse 3. It wasn't that they were denying God. What was their problem? They had too many gods. That was their problem. In a marriage, that would be a problem. You might say you love your wife, but if you have too many wives, that's going to be a problem. And that's how God put it to Israel bluntly at times. That's how he explains it here. Not that they denied God, but they had too many gods. Now, the Ark of God, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, it was back in the land, but that didn't fix anything. Just like going to church alone or becoming religious again, it won't fix our spiritual condition that we end up in. There's no rest, and if you're taking notes, you could write this down. There is no rest apart from returning to God. There's no rest apart from returning to God. That's where your heart will find peace. That's where you'll find rest. Now, you may be sitting in here today and you've tried different ways of finding that rest. Maybe you've tried it in a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend. Maybe you've tried it in a business, in a career, and you've just poured yourself into that, making money and finding success. Maybe you've tried to find rest in a new closet full of clothes. But all of those things, you come back and that rest is still not there. That peace is elusive. It's not in your heart. You return and you're not rested. You know, Charles Spurgeon, a great prince of preachers, he preached it this way. He said, you would be a child of God, but then you would not return from the devil's family. He says, you would not like to be ridiculed by the world. No, you want the crown without the cross. You want the end without the way. You want heaven without holiness. And you want forgiveness without repentance. And this can never be. Well, then Samuel, he says to Israel, as we read in verse 3, I'll kind of paraphrase a little bit similar to the way the New Living Translation paraphrases it here. If you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods. Get rid of the foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth, determined to obey only the Lord, then he will rescue you from the Philistines. And that's his promise. His deliverance comes when you put away the foreign gods. Now, we see Samuel giving the people three basic steps. They're mourning for 20 years. Why? The ark is back. Why? You could say they're back in church. Why does it seem like God is still absent from their lives? Samuel gives them three basic steps. First of all, return inward. The first step is return inward. It has to start in the heart. It has to start in the heart. And Samuel said, if you are serious, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, it's got to start there. You know, if it doesn't start with the heart, then you might as well be like the guy who he buys a knockoff pacemaker, but he's got designer clothes on. And you know what? Designer threads, they're no good if the man's dead. It has to start in the heart. It's got to start there. Scripture says, when you start with the heart, he'll give you a new heart. David prayed, create in me a clean heart. The second thing, return inward, but secondly, resolve outward. Resolve outward. Samuel said, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts. And you say, well, Garrett, that's hard again. Why aren't you saying inward? I'm saying resolve outward. Because you see the description around this. He says, prepare your hearts. Prepare means to fix, establish. Establish your heart on the Lord. Resolve outwardly in your heart right now today. Resolve outwardly to put away those gods. To fix your heart on God and to start serving him only. And the third step he gives them is he says, you will be rescued from upward. He says, return inward, resolve outward, but you'll be rescued from upward. Listen to how he said it. He said, look, if you're gonna be serious about this, return to him with all of your heart, put away the foreign gods, prepare your heart for the Lord, serve him only, and he will deliver you from the Philistines. The rescue comes from upward. It's his doing. Now, Satan's so subtle, isn't he? And especially in our day and age, Satan is amazingly subtle. Today, pluralism is the trend. It's the trendy thing to be pluralistic, and thus we have the society that we live in. The rise of Islam, I think, has a great deal to do with this pluralism. You know, the rise of Islam and terrorism and 9/11 and everything that's happened since, the rise of Islam has caused people to begin to believe that intolerance is the problem in this world. People have looked at fundamentalist Islam and said, see, intolerance is the problem. Not believing that everybody is right, or not believing that every religion can be right. But you know what's also happened is that in the name of tolerance, an amazing amount of gross immorality has happened. Why? Because people say, well, there's not just one way to live. Who are you to tell me what the one way to live is? In fact, no one can tell me what the one way to live is. Jesus did. I can't tell you, but Jesus can tell you. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. I am the one way. Now, I'm glad I'm glad that airplane pilots, I'm glad that they're kind of bigoted and narrow-minded. No offense to any of you. I'm glad they're narrow-minded. Why? Well, because I'm glad when I'm flying in a plane that this guy understands that there's one way to fly a plane. And there is one way to land that plane. I'm glad the engineers behind the planes, I'm glad they're narrow-minded, that they understand that you can't just kind of be like, oh, this wing, how long should this one be? Well, let's just make it this long. And I think it'll be really cute if the other one's like this small. I'm really glad the engineers are narrow-minded. I'm glad that the pilot, he's not just like, who are you to tell me to land it on the wheels? There's lots of ways to land a plane. Yeah, it's true, there is. They just don't end up the same. You can try it on its nose. You can try it on its belly. You can try it on its top. It doesn't end up near as good as if you land that thing on its wings. And for the flight to eternity, I'm glad that God made it simple. God made it simple. Jesus. Jesus is the way. If you want to land that flight into eternity, Jesus is the way. And if you want to return inward, it means returning to Jesus. There's one way for that return to happen. It comes through Jesus. Now, verse 4, as we continue on, the children of Israel listened to Samuel. It says, the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the other popular gods of their day and age, and they decided to serve the Lord only. In a good way, they became a bit more narrow-minded. They resolved outwardly, okay, we're going to return, and we're going to serve him only. Now, Baal and Ashtoreth, I won't get into all the gods and goddesses of this day and age. When it describes Baal and Ashtoreth, it probably describes all the different gods that the Canaanites were used to. And there was a huge group of them. It let them live however they wanted. But Baal and Ashtoreth, they were a special couple. They were the god and goddess of fertility. And so the way they worshiped these gods was through different sexual rites and sexual practices. That was the worship. Now, let's just be like blatantly honest here. Some of us may hear that and be like, wow, so they did sex to celebrate God. Well, cool. Where's the church that does that, you know? I mean, that sounds like a fun way to do it. And I won't name the church where you can, no. But I do want to take a swing at the devil right now and just say this. God created the best sex. God created the best sex possible. In Genesis 2, he said, a man will leave his father and mother, and he'll be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh, holy matrimony, marriage. They're together. It's the best. But these people, the Israelites, they said, wow, that sounds like a cool worship service. That would really be encouraging. So they did it. And they traded in what God had as best. They traded it in for something that left them sore, wailing, mourning, lamenting for God in their life. And they traded it in, and for 20 years they mourned and lamented for God. They didn't deny him, but they had way too many gods. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:24, man cannot serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other, or hate that one and love the other one. He can't serve two masters. You have to resolve in your heart today outwardly who you're going to be serving. Because we're all going to serve somebody. And we're all going to have a God in our life. You know, some idols are really obvious, aren't they? I mean, some idols, we can be around each other for a little while and we can figure out, yeah, that guy's got that idol, I got this idol. We got obvious idols, you know? Obvious idols, like, you know, some obvious ones I think of are maybe greed, sexual immorality, drunkenness. They're the popular ones that we think of when we think of sin, right? But, you know, I've discovered that sin has stealth technology. Sin has stealth technology. I was actually reading an article just the other day about the Beltronics STI radar detector. And I'm glad Ryan Steiner isn't in here listening to this sermon, or else he would feel like he had to go out and buy this thing. This one has been specially designed and put together. Sorry, Franz, I just embarrassed his wife. This one's been specially designed and put together to go undetected. It's especially important in the states and provinces that make it illegal to use a radar detector. So you can be illegal in multiple ways, first by owning it, then by speeding. You can be illegal in multiple ways with no one ever having to know. And sin's the same way. Sin has stealth technology. I think of a few different sins when I think of those stealth sins. You know, one I think of that sometimes can go so undetected is pride. You know, pride is so stealth. Pride is one of those sins where a man who's full of pride, I mean, he can think the most of himself. I mean, his character is up here. His character's up here. He deserves everything God's given him. My goodness, God should be giving him more, in fact, because he's done so well. And his character, it's so high that when he looks at other people, he just pities those other people who are stuck in these petty sins. That's where his character is. There's another stealth sin I think of. That's self-confidence. That's the man who thinks he has all the answers. I mean, you can't tell him anything. You read him a verse, and he's got something better than what's in the Bible. He could have written the book, or a better book, he thinks. I mean, his self-confidence to the sky. I think of another one. I think of pride. I think of self-confidence. I think of another one called unforgiveness. And let me tell you what I've learned about unforgiveness is that unforgiveness does not require an apology, or excuse me, forgiveness never requires an apology from the person that needs forgiven. It doesn't. And I can go on and justify my unforgiveness. You know, I can even say theoretically, yeah, I forgive, but I'll never forget. And I don't trust that guy anymore. In fact, I don't want to be around him anymore. Gets on my nerves to talk to him now. Why? Because there's a root of bitterness inside of my heart. It's called unforgiveness. And the worst thing about unforgiveness is that when I myself get stuck up in unforgiveness, what I'm basically saying is, look, I deserve God's grace, but this guy doesn't. I deserve God's favor, but this guy doesn't. Look, I deserve God's blessings in my life, but this guy doesn't even deserve my respect or my care or my love. He deserves none of it. And wow, that, if anything, is like a spit in the face of the cross, that's one, is unforgiveness. And sometimes unforgiveness gets rooted down deep in our hearts with bitterness and resentment. And sometimes unforgiveness, the worst part about unforgiveness is that it's truly, in every respect, it's a sin against God. It's a sin against what Jesus did on the cross. And sometimes our unforgiveness can even be unforgiveness towards God. Why did this have to happen? Why did this happen to this person? Why is this tragedy? Why has there been this trouble? These people treated me this way. I'm not only am I not forgiving them, but I'm hard now towards God. And that unforgiveness can be resentment towards God himself. Those are some of the stealth sins. We could go on. I won't labor that point. But watch out for the stealth technology of sin. Well, verse 5, we've read that the Israelites, they put away the Baals, the Ashtoreths, and they decided to serve the Lord only. And now Samuel gives them more direction. He says, now gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now, the first question that I think of right there is, what's Samuel doing going around judging people? You know, is he just like, I don't like your face, get out of here? What's Samuel doing there? Well, the book of Judges, if you haven't read it before, it describes the judges of Israel. And it was kind of a role that God gave to certain chosen men. In general, now all the judges kind of looked a little bit different. We'll look at one of the examples. But in general, most of the judges, they led in battle. They ruled like princes. And they also helped the people kind of discern and understand different legal affairs that would come up between the people, right and wrong, punishment for wrongdoing. But all of the judges were definitely very different. I think of Samson as being a very different judge. You guys might remember his story. This was a bushy-haired musclehead. You remember this guy? He killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone in battle one time all by himself. He didn't need anybody else. He's like the guy, if you've ever been to the gym and you hear this horrible yelling and screaming from across the gym and you think a whole weight set might have just fallen on somebody. No, it's actually just, you know, Samson over there, he just did like rep 1,051. He's just lifting weights. He's just maxing out here. And he's screaming like crazy. This was kind of like Samson. When Samson led the battle, he went alone and he destroyed whole armies all by himself. His own army didn't fight with him. I don't know if they were just like, get out of that way, or get out of that guy's way. He's got like roid rage or something, or what. But they got out of the way, and he took care of business by himself. Samuel was very different than Samson. Samson was used of God, but you could say he was a bit limited by his own fleshliness. Samson's victories were short-lived, but Samuel's spiritual life led to lasting victory. And we're going to see more of that in the life of Samson, but I see one great example in chapter 12, verse 23, where Samson says to the people, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Have you ever confessed the sin of not ceasing to pray for people? or of having ceased to pray for people. This was Samuel. This was Samuel. He was so devoted to the Lord, he said, I wouldn't sin against the God by stopping to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. That's where Samuel's heart was. And this man's spiritual life led to lasting victory. And so he instructs the people, and so they do. In verse 6, we saw that they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. Now, this is an interesting picture here. We see pouring out, in Lamentations 2:19, we see pouring out your heart like water before the Lord, or before the face of the Lord. It's kind of symbolic of just like giving him all of your heart, pouring out that water before the Lord. There's another interesting picture. We studied it when we went through the book of John, that during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would pour out water before the Lord. And as they would pour out water before the Lord, actually Jesus found them doing that one day. And Jesus came up on them as they were pouring out water before the Lord. And he said this, in fact, he cried out to them, as if it was a desperate thing they needed to know. He said in John 7, verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And you could say after 20 years of lamenting, these people too, they'd come to a place of thirsting for more of God in their lives. You see, empty your heart and put your belief in him. Victory will come when you do that. When you pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord and call on him to fill you up. Victory will come spiritually to your life. But remember this, that Satan, he responds to our worship with war. The battle will begin raging in your life as you say those kind of prayers. He responds to worship with war. Some of you this morning are in that kind of a testing time where a battle is raging on you. Kind of like these people, as they're turning to the Lord, the Philistines are coming in on them. And a battle may be raging on you. The Lord may be testing you even while Satan comes and he wants to tempt you. The Lord, he wants to test you to strengthen your faith, but Satan, he wants to tempt you to bring sin into your life. And as this happens, it may be a financial testing that you're in. And so because God is testing you as far as your faith goes financially, Satan comes in and he wants to counteract that with his own attack of temptation. Watch out, because when you turn to worship, when you start to take those steps of faith, Satan responds with war. And that's why so desperately each one of us need that last step that Samuel outlined for the people of Israel. We need rescued from above. Because we can return to Jesus inwardly and we can resolve outwardly to serve him only, but then comes the battle, and what happens then? We need to be rescued from above. We need to be rescued from upward. Chapter 7, verse 7 now. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, here's the right response. If you're taking notes and you find yourself in a battle, here's the right response. Turn your fears to prayers. And just make a practice of it. Turn your fears to prayers. And cry out to the Lord. Peter said, he discovered, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And Jesus goes on to say, so seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. It starts in the heart. Turn to him and you'll be arrayed more beautifully than Solomon even in all of his glory. Much like the lilies of the field are, you don't have to worry. And you say, clothing, that's not my worry. Well, yes, it is. All of our basic needs are our worry. That's why we worry about money. If we had no basic needs, we wouldn't have to worry about money. All of us wear clothes to church on Sunday. We need our clothes. We need our food, Jesus goes on to explain, but you don't have to worry about these things. You can give them to me and seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And here's a pattern that should become a pattern in our own prayer. We saw it with Samuel. He cried out to the Lord, and in verse 9, we saw the Lord answered him. When you cry out to the Lord answers. And when we turn our fears to prayers, the Lord, he has a funny way of answering our prayers. And sometimes we don't understand it, but he answers our prayer. Now in verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bet Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." You know, it's so easy to get discouraged, but I would encourage you this morning, remember how far the Lord has brought you. Remember how far the Lord has brought you. Set up a stone if you need to. Remember how far the Lord has brought you. Start prayer journaling if you need to, but remember how far the Lord has brought you. If you're a new believer, get baptized. Remember how far the Lord has brought you. And I know that in the struggle of life, we go through all sorts of different defeats. We go through all sorts of different times of suffering. We go through times where, quite honestly, our hearts become like harlots. And we go all over the place serving everybody but God. And our hearts can fill with pride and selfishness and ambitions and resentment towards people and towards God. You know, God found you in shame. Maybe God found you in just pitiful drunkenness, trying to escape the reality of life any way you could because you couldn't live life in reality. And God found you in that shame, and he picked you up, and he brought you to the cross, and he poured out his grace and forgiveness on you. Remember how far, Christian, the Lord has brought you. And don't forget how far he's brought you. Samuel didn't want them to. And he named this stone Ebenezer, and the town ended up becoming called this as well. Ebenezer, forever it was remembered that this was where the Lord had brought victory. 20 years ago, this was a place of epic disaster we read about in chapter 4. Horrible disaster. The Ark of the Covenant was lost. The people were ashamed. They thought their God had been defeated. The worst kind of disaster in their life. And now 20 years later, as they've returned to the Lord, God brings victory. He brought you this far, Christian, and he's going to take you the rest of the way. Remember how far the Lord has brought you. And in verse 13, we see the victory come in. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. What was the difference here between their defeat 20 years ago and their victory now 20 years later? Think about it. What was the difference? Any ideas? What was the difference between their victory and their defeat? Faith. Faith. What else do you think of? You guys have heard the story. What else do you think of? What's the difference between that them then and now? They got rid of the lucky charm. They put their faith in God. That's right. What did you say? They chose to honor one God. You know, there were some major differences. We could probably make a long list of the differences, but it's interesting to me when we read the story back in chapter 4 and they suffered that horrible defeat, they went into that battle completely confident. They had their lucky charm, they had their gold box, and they thought, no one can defeat us with this gold box. And they go into the battle thinking victory is assured, and they walked away losers with their tails between their legs. Now, this time, they're crying out before the Lord. They're afraid, Scripture said. They're filled with fear, Scripture says. And yet God brings victory. Instead of being decimated, now they're celebrating. And the biggest difference I see now is that all their hope is in God. All of it. And sometimes God takes us through our times of lamenting so that we will learn to put all of our hope in God. And we say, I just need to like have my character built through this time. No, although some better character would be nice, but you need all your hope in God. And when we get all of our hope in God, the battle changes. And it's important on this note to note that our battles, they're not fought with physical weapons. We see a great example right here. It's a physical battle, but it wasn't fought with physical weapons, was it? They didn't go out and, you know, find Tony Stark to invent a bunch of new stuff for them. They turned to the Lord. They returned to their God, and they decided to serve him only. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And that's the battle we find ourselves in. And you know, one of the worst things that hinders us in our battles is that we as people, we admire carnal weapons, don't we? Big guns. Like, we just admire carnal weapons. We admire a smooth word, a persuasive voice, strong arms, big guns. You know what David, the psalmist who was a warrior, discovered? In Psalm 147:10, he said, he, speaking of God, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Coming to a point where all I could possibly receive to save me, to be rescued, is just his mercy, all hope in him. Now, I know for some of you guys, that's like your favorite verse. The Lord takes no pleasure in the legs of man. I like that one anyways. It's the reason why I don't wear skinny jeans too, and I don't think you should. Yeah, I know. Oh, sorry. There are some. No, that's symbolic, though, in the strength of man. The legs of man, you can imagine they ran everywhere. They needed strong legs. The strength of man. He doesn't delight in the strength of man. But me, I want to feel strong. Even when I come before God, I want to feel strong. Smooth words, strong legs, big guns. We want carnal weapons, don't we? We want to be seen a certain way before other people. But God says, I don't delight in any of those. I delight in the one who fears me and comes before me and puts all of his hope in my mercy. Well, verse 9 as we continue. We've done verse 9, but would you back up to verse 9? Samuel took a suckling lamb, it says, and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, we see here the weapon of choice for Samuel. And it's kind of an interesting response. The people say, pray for us and don't cease to pray for us. Keep praying for us. I don't know if their eyes were closed and he took somebody's little pet Fluffy and put him on that altar, but all of a sudden they have a missing pet Fluffy. He takes a suckling lamb, it says, and throws the suckling lamb onto the altar. Interesting weapon of choice for Samuel. But there's a couple important things about the sacrifice that Samuel makes. First of all, in the Old Testament, making a sacrifice before the Lord, it signified something huge. And that is that the person making the sacrifice doesn't deserve anything from God. That's why they offer the sacrifice up to God. They don't deserve God's favor. They don't deserve God's grace. So they make a sacrifice before God. Now that's just the start. It can't end there. The second thing is that by making that sacrifice, there has been a blood payment for sin. Sin and wrongdoing, failure, it's been paid for through that sacrifice. And thus it restores that man's relationship or that woman's relationship with the God he's sacrificing to. And so Samuel, as he cries out to God, the place he starts is right here with finding a lamb and offering it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then he cries out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, this is important for us. You see, Jesus is that lamb. Remember John the Baptist? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Jesus became that lamb for us. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more should he cleanse your conscience from dead works to help you serve the living God and to serve him only? It's the Lamb of God that was slain for the world. You see, that suckling lamb did not deserve to die. It hadn't done anything wrong. Samuel just picked it up and threw it on the fire. But it didn't deserve to die. But you know what? Samuel didn't deserve God's favor, and certainly the Israelites, they'd been serving other gods for so long, they didn't deserve God's favor either. But as that sacrifice was made, God gave both of those things to him. God provided the sacrifice, and God provided the favor. He's provided for you Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross for you. And this is really important. When Samuel cried out to the Lord right here in verse 9, and then the Lord answered him, I believe very strongly that Samuel cried out to the Lord with the utmost confidence that God was going to save him. And you say, why do I say that? Just flip back to verse 3. For Samuel said, if you'll return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away your foreign gods Prepare your hearts for the Lord. Serve him only. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. I believe Samuel made the sacrifice with utmost confidence in the Lord that he was crying out to. He had confidence as he made the sacrifice and as he said his prayers. And for the same thing applies to us. I want to bring this to a real pinpointed application for y'all this morning, is that our confidence in crying out to God is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you say, well, why? I don't totally get how you come to that. Well, how many times do you pray and you say, I don't know if the Lord's going to answer me? Well, why? Well, I don't deserve it, that's for sure. Well, amen to that, but that has nothing to do with him answering you. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for every one of your sins, every bit of your guilt, and you cry out and you say, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? I'm hurting here. Don't you care about my pain? Won't you comfort me? Where are you, Lord? And he says, of course I care. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I care so much. And you cry out, and maybe you continue to ask questions. You continue to ask questions, and you say, well, if you're willing to do it, and you do love me, are you even strong enough to fix my situation? I mean, yeah, spiritual answers for physical battles. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. Why would my weapon of choice be spiritual when I have a practical situation that needs fixing here? And I say, God, I need this fixed. But can you even fix this situation? I mean, can God come down and orchestrate the events of my life and touch me physically or move somebody else or work in their life? Does he even have the power? And the cross of Christ says, absolutely, he does have the power, because Jesus physically died on a cross and Jesus physically rose from the grave. And if you want to hear about power, if you want to see power, you'll never see any power like that one. He loves you. He cares for you. And he sees you in your discouragement, in your pain this morning. And it's because of the cross of Christ that you can pray to him today. You can pray to him this morning before the service even ends. And you can have the utmost confidence because of the cross of Christ. You need deliverance. You need comfort or counsel. Need encouragement? Well, as we come to the close of this chapter, we'll just read a few more verses here, verse 14 through 17. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. There's power and there's love. I love it that everything they'd lost during those years of straying away from God were restored to them. I love it that God gave them what their sin had consumed even. And he gave it all back to them, and there was peace. And there was peace. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord. Now, as we close, that's a real key. Samuel continued faithfully serving all over the place, but he always came back to his home. And what does it say he did at his home? He worshiped. Remember what I said? I said it all starts in the heart. Samuel worshiped at home. Not just in public, not just before the crowds, not just at the temple. Samuel worshiped at home. And man, especially if you desire to be in ministry, to do the work of ministry, you need to hear that. That worship starts at home. True worship starts at home. Let me back that up. If you just want to be a mother of God, a man, a husband, a dad of God, if you want to be a woman of God, worship starts at home. It starts in the heart. And as we come to the close of this chapter, before chapter 8 gets started, it says that time came to pass. We don't know what happened after verse 17. We know that some time passed. We also know that at the beginning of the chapter, 20 years passed, and we don't really know what happened in those 20 years. There was just this gap of time. But I know this, that God wanted us to hear this story bookmarked kind of between two gaps in time. And he wanted us to hear about this victory for a reason. He wanted us to see that the people prayed, and God heard, and then God answered. And I think he wants us to see that this morning. The people prayed, and God heard. And God answered. Would you turn with me just to one last verse as we close? It's in Revelation chapter 5, the last book in the Bible. You know, in Christ, the march to victory in your life, it'll come on your knees. So if you're on your knees this morning, I'd encourage you, you're on your way to victory. Stay on your knees. Keep praying. The march to victory will come on your knees. Don't you hate that? I mean, that's when I wish I had a carnal method. I'm like, God, I got strong legs. Would you please delight in my legs? But no, I have to be on my knees. And I'm praying. And it's spiritual warfare, it's spiritual battle, and it's not always fun, but I love Revelation 5:8 and the encouragement it brings me. Look at verse 8 there with me. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they sing out to the Lord. They sing out to the Lamb that was slain to redeem you to the God of this universe. The Lamb was slain. It's our confidence. Our confidence in crying out is the cross of Christ. But here's a comfort for you. Confidence is the cross of Christ, but here's a comfort. Right there in verse 8, it described this scene in heaven. And described this scene where they bring golden bowls full of incense out, and they bring out this incense, and the sweet-smelling aroma comes up, I assume, before the throne, before the Lamb. And it says in verse 8, those are the prayers of the saints. Well, how do I become a saint? Receive Jesus as your Savior, and the Bible says you're a saint. He's cleansed you. That's what a saint is. A saint's not on a Lucky Charm coin. A saint is a believer in Jesus Christ who's received the redemption through his blood. And this is why this is such a great encouragement. One pastor called this heavenly storage. It's an encouragement to your prayer life. That as you cry out to the Lord, as you pray and you plead and you're on your knees and you cry out to the Lord, every single prayer is heard. It's even stowed away for you. Psalm 56:8 says, you number my wanderings and you put my tears into your bottle. There's not a cry, there's not a tear that's missed. Every prayer is kept. Every cry is heard. God has caller ID, but he never screens your calls. He always hears you, and he always listens. And it's stored up there in heaven, and one day it's going to be a beautiful thing. One day, we're going to make it there. We're going to make it there to glory. We're going to make it there to heaven. And we're going to see every single prayer we prayed, every cry we shed. Excuse me, that was horrible grammar. Every tear we shed, every cry we cried. And you're going to know it. He heard it all. And you can know it today. He hears it all. And he cares about it all. He loves you through it all. And God is working right now in your life. He's working. Even it may be in a process you don't understand, a difficult battle, a broken relationship, a challenging time, failure, absolute failure. It's painful. But God has a glorious plan. Not just a glorious plan. He has a victorious plan for you. Roy Hessian, the author of The Calvary Road, wrote, whatever may be our experience of failure and barrenness, he is never defeated. His power is boundless, and we, on our part, have only to get into a right relationship with him, and we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives and service, and his victorious life will fill us and will overflow us. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we put our confidence right now, Lord, in the cross. It's a hard thing to understand. It happened 2,000 years ago. But it was the power to defeat sin and death. It was the power to defeat the power of sin and the power of Satan. And surely each one of us has seen the power and the destruction of Satan in this world. Jesus, you yourself called him the ruler of this world. Not the ruler of the universe, but the ruler in this world, in this physical realm. He was given rule. And so there's a power there, but there's a power at the cross that's so much greater, so much bigger, so much better than, Lord, anything we face today in our life. Any problem, any pain seated deep, deep, deep inside of our hearts this morning, Lord, your power is greater. And your love for us ministers that deep. Jesus, we thank you for pouring yourself out on the cross. Jesus, we come to you this morning, Lord, and for some of us, we need to claim that promise where you said, if anyone would thirst after me, I would put a fountain in his heart of living water. It would be life. It would be the presence of God. It would be the power of God. It would be the healing of God. It would be the mercy of God. And Jesus, this morning, we put all of our hope right there. And maybe there's someone this morning that's never received that hope. You may know what it's like to have a desire for God in your life, but you, like the Israelites, you've just kind of been at a distance still. Some pain, some lamenting, some mourning even, because you know you desire some God, but you know he's not there. You know he's not in your heart. You don't feel his presence with you, but you want that reality. You want him there. And maybe this morning you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior before. And I just want to give you this opportunity just to raise your hand right now. Raise your hand up to the Lord and say, yes, that's what I want. I want Jesus in my life. I want him to be my Savior. If there's anyone that wants to just raise their hand, take this time. You want him as your Savior. You want him to fill your heart with that living water. You want him to be near to you right now. You want to know the power of his presence. And the book of Hebrews says that we can't please God apart from faith. But if God's speaking to you this morning, I'd encourage you to respond to him. And you can respond to him so simply by saying, Jesus, all my hope I put in you and your mercy and your forgiveness. And I want to follow you. I want my heart to be wholly yours, Lord. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to set aside those worthless idols. I pray that you would help us to set aside those desires that aren't good desires at all. They're not godly desires at all. They're not holy desires. They're nothing pure about them. They hurt other people, and even if they don't hurt other people, they hurt us. And Jesus, that's not what you created us for. Lord, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would also just do work and surgery in our hearts, Lord, to show us those stealth sins, those ones that have kind of been enduring under the surface, maybe pride, maybe unforgiveness, maybe bitterness, self-confidence, just complete, utter, and absolute selfishness. And those things can be like a disease to us because they stick there for way too long. And Lord, I pray this morning could be a time of releasing those to you. Jesus, we look forward to the day when we're with you in heaven and we get to sing before you, Jesus, who died for us, and just sing of how you're worthy and how your great power redeemed us from the world and from the works of the enemy and redeemed us to you, Jesus. And we can't wait for that. But right now, Lord Jesus, we just stake our ground here. We make it clear, Lord, that we're putting our confidence in what you did on the cross. And Jesus, I pray this morning that there's some hearts, Lord, that as they do that, Lord, they desire your comfort. Lord, I pray you'd minister to their hearts, God. Be their counselor. And Jesus, I think we've been reminded of another thing this morning, and that is that rest only comes in returning to you. So forgive us, Lord Jesus, and pour out your mercy this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.